To begin this morning, most of my sermons come to you with a G rating for general audiences, but I do want to begin today that we are upping that to a PG rating today, which stands for parental guidance. So I just feel like I should let you guys know right off the bat that we are covering a topic where we are going to be talking about sex today, some, like throughout the sermon. If you've already glanced at the title in your bulletin, you kind of see that coming. And I thought about having a children's church type option for those of you that maybe have children that you would rather not. But then I thought to myself, I have kids kind of in that age, and the world is speaking messages into their lives even at a young age. And so hearing that the Word of God has much to say on this topic is a good thing. But I did want to give that fair warning. So, and besides just the sermon in general coming with that tag, I'm going to start today with a picture. And this picture is designed to elicit a bit of a response. I heard it. Yep. Willow, that was the perfect response I wanted. A little bit of like, ooh, that's unhealthy. That's not good. So, whoever that is, and I thought about having not a graphic, this is a drawing. I thought about having real life, like from WebMD pictures of actual, and yeah, no, Sandy is saying, no, that's graphic enough. This, does anybody know what this is? This is a case of gangrene. And it is, when you look at it, you recognize it's an issue, and not only is it an issue, but it elicits a bit of it's repulsive in some senses. It's dead skin where there should be life, right? That's not what a foot should generally look like. This is something that when you look at it, you feel like warning this person, that's not normal. You should get that checked out. You need this, whatever this is, fixed, right? And it's something that if you have some beginning symptoms of something like this, you want to be educated and kind of know what things do I need to do that it does not progress into a situation like this, right? Gangrene, simply put, is the death of body tissue due to a lack of normal designed blood flow to the area or a serious bacterial infection. And gangrene commonly affects the arms and legs where circulation can kind of stop with certain vein things that are going on. But listen to me now. I did this for the purpose of getting our minds to kind of have a metaphor or a parallel. Jesus often taught in these parables, right? These metaphors designed to get you thinking along a similar line with a spiritual reality. So are you ready now to take this? And Willow is like, take that off the screen. Your eyebrows are still furrowed, Willow. All right, I'll take it off the screen. Yes, you're welcome. The spiritual parallel that I would like you guys to jump to, gangrene to your body is like sin to our soul. We should have a bit of a repulse reflex to the idea of sin lingering in our lives. We should seek to, at all costs, avoid it and to take drastic measures to deal with it if it is lingering in our lives. Simply put, sin, when it's fully developed, gives birth to death. That's a passage in James. It's harm to our lives, spiritually speaking, and it's something beyond just it hurting our life. It hurts the heart of God. It demeans his holiness. And it doesn't reflect the glory that, as we sang this morning, I built that set of songs around the idea of acknowledging God is holy. He has a good and perfect standard. His design for what he created, he has a purpose for everything, and it has its good and right place. And our desire should be to find that, to seek it out, to let him transform our broken will to be his good and pleasing will, and ultimately to give him glory. So that song, Take My Life and Let It Be All for You and for Your Glory, is a declaration, Lord, help me to deal with the sin in my life that I may display your excellencies in the world. So the way we medically think about gangrene can lead us a little bit, or should be kind of similar to the way we spiritually think about sin. And just as we go to a doctor to help educate us when we sense that something maybe is not the way it should be, just as we go to a doctor to help educate us and maybe give us the medications and the diagnosis and the things that we need to rid ourselves of that disease, so we go to the Word of God and we rely on the Spirit of God to educate us and to give us the power to rid ourselves of the sin that lingers in our lives. So just as we don't want gangrene to go unchecked in our lives, we don't want sin to go unchecked in our lives. We want to be able to identify it and the conditions that lead to it. And we want to be practicing righteousness. That's like we want to have healthy blood flow. We want to be practicing righteousness in our lives. And so to that end, let us pray this morning before we really dive into things here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your people and declare with one voice, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, worthy of our praise." And our praise not just comes from our lips, but Lord, our lips, a desire to have an accurate representation of our hearts, that we really would offer our lives as living sacrifices, that we would put sin to death, and take off the old and put on the new and walk in the newness of life that Jeff was talking about. Lord, let your word speak to us. And if your Spirit needs to lead us in conviction and confession and repentance and turning, Lord, may you have that in us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, where are we as a church? If you've missed a couple or if you're new, we are just coming off of an important season in the church, Good Friday and Easter Sunday, where we looked at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how those were realities. That Friday and that Good Friday where Jesus died on a cross and that resurrection Sunday are historical events. And now we are looking at, coming off of that, we are looking at how do we, as believers in those events, that the Son of Man died on a cross for our sins and raised to newness of life. How do we apply those realities into our everyday faith and life? And I've summed it up in this idea that we're hidden with Christ from Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 2, it talks about how we were baptized with him into death. We're identifying with him in his death, and we are raised with him to be able to walk in newness of life. And so I want those images, and really I want that to be our heart cry, because that is a full, accurate presentation of what the gospel truly is. The gospel is more than just, and I think this is important for the church to get, to be able to present an accurate gospel. The gospel is more than just a mental accepting or a mental understanding that Jesus died on the cross for sin. It goes beyond that because if you just stay there in this mental acknowledgement, the peace that you have is a faux peace, a fake peace. Because if you believe Jesus died for your sin, but you go on with life as normal, walking in your sin, you have been fed a false gospel. The gospel isn't that Jesus died for your sin in and of itself, although that is an accurate statement. But the gospel is that Jesus died for your sin because your sin deserves death, and now Jesus invites you to identify with him, to be hidden with him in that death, to participate in that death both positionally before God, but also practically in your everyday life to die to sin. That's what repentance is, acknowledging it's wrong and you want to deal with it in your life, to die to sin and to be raised to newness of life, to participate with him, or to sum it all up, to be hidden with him in his death and resurrection. And so we have Colossians 3, 1 through 4, which is our guiding passage in this series. If then you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things that are above, these new spiritual realities that you have in this new life, not on things that are on earth and the old practices and the old sinful ways. And then we have verse 3, Colossians 3:3, which is on the screen. For you have died, that old self, you have died, and your life, your new life, your real life, is now hidden with Christ in God. And so when Christ, who is your life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. And that's what that last song was about. There will be a day where every knee will bow before him, and we will appear with him in glory. So supporting this concept that we talked about last week is Galatians 2:20, that doesn't, like John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his son to die for your sin, right? But Galatians 2:20 takes that further understanding a step further and recognizing how that event, that reality, is inviting you in. Galatians 2:20, now not only Christ has been crucified, but Galatians 2:20 declares, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, this new life hidden with Christ. And Romans 6:2 through 4 is the other passage. How can we who died to sin, as we identify with Christ, still live in it in any way, shape, or form whatsoever? Have that mentality. Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ were baptized, participating in his death, were buried, therefore, with him in baptism, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too may walk in this newness of life. These are daily, practical, living, life-guiding passages. And they're a more accurate picture, a fuller picture of that gospel invitation that does heavily involve on this idea of acknowledging your sin, confessing your sin, and then repenting of your sin and walking by the Spirit in this newness of life that God offers. So with all of that as a full-bodied, healthy intro to our text today, let's dive in. Colossians 3, starting in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurities, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Recognizing that on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Meaning, if you continue in any of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you were living in them, when you were apart from Christ. But now, if indeed you have been raised with Christ, you acknowledge the idea of being crucified with him and raised, but now put them all away. And it goes on to list beyond this more, but there's enough just with this passage that we're not going to dive into those. I have a couple of goals that I want to present to you today as we talk about this maybe more difficult passage to talk about, one that I don't think many pastors love to, just can't wait to get to that sermon, that passage, right? But as a goal here, the elders and I desire to present the whole counsel of God, and what we will see is that the New Testament specifically is very strong on this topic. It has a lot to say, and so it's something that we need to hear from the pulpit together on Sundays, because there's other messages that are out there that you hear regularly. So a couple goals. First, I pray that God does shape your thinking on this subject. We've never fully, perfectly understood. It's always a process. And so I pray that as we go over these verses, that the Spirit does his work to really shape your thinking. We're called to be renewed in our mind according to the Spirit of God and grow in our Christ-likeness. So whatever season of life you find yourself, and this message hits different for different people in different seasons of life. And so whatever season of life you find yourself in, I pray that we let the Word and the Spirit guide our thinking. Secondly, I want to make this passage, or I hope that as this goes, that you, if you are hearing the still small voice of God, that you don't put it off. This is a passage where if there are some things going on, God is going to call you to do some difficult things. Just like if there's gangrene, the doctor is going to have to get negative, is what they call it, and extract and do things to make sure that that stops and doesn't progress into further damage. They have to get negative. They have to cause harm, so to speak, before things get better. And there are difficult things that the Word of God calls us into as we are called to repent or to confess and to repent and to turn. And so I want this to be almost painfully applicable to you. This isn't a sermon that is going to point the finger out at our culture, although that would be easy to do, is to say, look at all the sexual immorality that's out there. Can you believe it? Let's talk about everything that's wrong out there. Our passage doesn't do that. Our passage points the finger at us. It's a call to action for us. It's designed to be applicable to us first and foremost. So I pray that we land there. So first, I have kind of just a four-step journey here. First, what is sexual immorality? What is this word that finds itself on the first word on this list of things that Paul says you who are raised with Christ, crucified with Christ and raised with Christ, you are called to put to death, and the first thing is sexual immorality. So what is this thing? Well, this word in the Greek, where it originally is porneia. And you maybe can see a root word in there. But it originally referred to just a behavior that was in excess or a behavior that lacked restraint. You could use this word in that context if someone is having a behavior that lacks restraint. But eventually, it came to have a very specific meaning. And that specific meaning became associated with sexual excess and indulgence. Every kind of either extramarital, unlawful, or unnatural sexual intercourse. It's a catch-all general word that refers to sexual acts that are outside of the designed purpose, according to God. So put simply, porneia, as used in the scriptures by our authors, inspired by the Spirit, describe any sexual activity outside of the divine bounds established. And I think that's an important starting point for us, is that there is a designed good purpose. What are those bounds established? And a verse that stands out to me is Hebrews 13:4. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress." And so this idea of marriage being this special bounds of where we find these acts or these things to find their good fulfillment and design. God designs for sex to be within marriage. Marriage is defined by the Bible, and I think you've probably heard this, but it's one man and one woman for one lifetime. And I wanted to get more into this, but I had to pull some things because of annual meeting and time restraints. But it's amazing to actually look at God's good design for this action that symbolizes and even has beyond symbolism, according to some passages, this idea of two becoming one and consummating what God has joined together in one, in intimacy. It's a beautiful thing, the way that God has designed it and given us instruction in His Word. But this idea of being outside of that is, there's verses that talk about why would you join yourself together with a prostitute or with sexual immorality, and that word is basically being welded together permanently, which is a verse that talks about how, and here I am, I took it out of my notes, but I'm getting going here. but a permanent welding together, which that action of intercourse has beyond just it's just physical, has a deep spiritual significance that God has given us, that has a design. Ray Stedman, who's an evangelist, but also does other writings and sermons, and I believe he was a pastor for a while, wrote this: words like immorality, which imply that sex can be done wrong or be wrong sometimes, words like immorality don't seem to register with many people today. But he said, let me make it plainly. Immorality means no sexual wrongdoing, and there is wrongdoing. No premarital sex, which is fornication and is specific in the Bible. No extramarital sex, which is adultery and is clear within Scripture. No homosexual sex, which again is very clear all throughout Scripture. No pornography, which according to Matthew 5 is sexual immorality and lust that takes place in the heart. So sexual immorality is a sin, and it's a sin that has addictive elements to it, to the point where the Roman Catholic Church, on their list of seven deadly sins that would be called vices, lust and sexual immorality is on that list. It's a sin that grabs a hold of you and progresses fast. The virtue, though, that stands opposite of sexual immorality is chastity or purity. And this was a distinct Christian thing back in the New Testament. This is an awesome thing to contemplate. That chastity or purity is something that was so clearly taught in the New Testament time, and not only clearly taught, but there was no other teaching like it in that Greco-Roman world. William Barclay has an interesting historical note to kind of attach to all of Paul's teaching on the cultural context into which Paul was teaching. He says this, William Barclay: chastity was the one completely new virtue. So others taught about kindness, others taught about gratitude, others taught about these other honorable virtues. But then Christianity came up with this other virtue called chastity. Chastity is the one completely new virtue which Christianity brought into the world. In the ancient world, sexual relationships before marriage and outside of marriage were the normal and accepted practice. The sexual appetite was regarded as a thing to be gratified, not to be controlled within bounds, disregarding the fact that it has a designed purpose by God. That is an attitude, William Barclay goes on to say, that is an attitude which is not all unfamiliar to today, is it? Although often it is supported by arguments, the Christian ethic insists on chastity, purity, acknowledging God's design and wanting to walk in holiness regarding physical relationships between the sexes. It regards it as something precious, that if you use these actions indiscriminately and gratify them as they come up, it actually, in the end, spoils the very action itself. So I think we have kind of this first, what is it? We have a good picture of what it is and the significance of it in their day and translating it to today. So as we translate it to today, we are going to take just a moment to point the finger out, just to recognize the culture that we live in. Can we identify it today in the world? And as I've alluded to, I think we can. Pornography is no small business in today's world. It is an incredible empire with ease of access unlike anything we've ever seen. And beyond just pornography in and of itself, sex sells in everything. Advertising, TV, books, like 50 Shades of Grey and other things where it's just worked in and people, these things sell because we have this sin nature desire to gratify these longings. Behaviors that have arisen with the ease of texting in apps like Snapchat. Beyond that, the whole dating culture that is a hookup culture where you gratify your desires, and when your desires are stopped being gratified by this person, you move on to the next. When today it means I fell out of love with someone, it just basically means I'm not attracted to them anymore, they annoy me, I'm on to the next thing that is going to fulfill me. And that's what love is today, wrapped up in sexual immorality. And not only that, but how it's being geared toward younger and younger audiences in our culture today. Song of Solomon over and over says, this should be a guarded book because it touches on topics that should not be awakened before its time, where it says over and over, do not awaken love. These urges shouldn't be being stirred and awakened in 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds. That's awakening these urges and these visions and these things way before God's designed good timing for them. But again, that's where we find our culture. Beyond that, beyond just even those things within heterosexual things, we have the explosion of the LGBTQI+ community, which in and of itself, according to the Bible, we recognize goes against God's good design, but is becoming more than just something that should be accepted and is becoming a human rights issue. It needs to be celebrated and applauded. So yes, I think we can identify these things in the world, but I think what this passage does is saying, yes, that is the world. And that is a world that you were once a part of. That is a world that your old self can identify with. But this passage is saying, now that you are raised with Christ, now that you have committed yourself to being crucified with Christ, you are desiring something new in your own heart, to live according to God's good design. And so third, this passage is first and foremost, at its heart, a call to mortify, an interesting word there that we don't use in our regular everyday vocabulary, but you'll find it in the King James Version, so I put it up there. It is a call to mortify sin. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And the first thing on this list, as well as other lists that talk about sin nature, usually the first thing on this list is sexual immorality. And so again, what is this thing that we are called to put to death, that we're supposed to liken to gangrene for the soul, for the spirit? It is a word, the original Greek, sorry, is nekru. And we get words today like necromancy, the being fascinated with death. So this word literally means to put to death. And I had a little bit of an issue with the NASB version, because the NASB version, and I love that version normally, but I think that version, correct me if I'm wrong, if anyone has it out there, but it says, consider yourself dead to sin. Is that right, Danny? I know you have NASB. Where it's like this mental thing that you're doing in your mind. But that's not what this word means. This word calls for an outward action. It's a verb of action rather than a thing to do in your mind. Although it does start in the mind, so I want to acknowledge that. But it says, put to death, to slay utterly, to kill or to mortify. And it's used in other contexts, and if it's used in the passive voice, it is used in medical situations as to take off a part of the body that is not functioning right and that is causing harm to other parts of the body, such as gangrene. It's no longer useful either because of illness or age and needs to be dealt with. Paul uses this verb, nekru, in this verse as a figurative way to say, stop using your bodily members and functions for immoral purposes. And the first one it lists is sexual immorality. It reminds me, and here's more supporting passages, just because I want our minds to be flooded with these ideas so that the Spirit of God can start that work of conviction in our hearts. So Romans 6, 12 and 13 says this, "Let not sin reign in your mortal physical body, that you would obey its passions," those lusts. "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness," acknowledging that there is unrighteousness in this, "but present yourself to God as this daily ongoing," and I wanted to do more on this verb, present yourself to God, because it was fascinating, but the verb is an ongoing decision to continually be presenting yourself before God with all of your decisions. "Present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And now present members to God as instruments for righteousness, walking in chastity and purity." So back to our command here. The command is to identify sexual immorality in our own lives and to kill it, to take drastic, immediate action. It's a teaching that's important for us in one sense, because we recognize that when you become a Christian, these sins don't automatically evaporate from your practical life. You still have, although you are positionally free from sin, forgiven, free from condemnation, that's an important thing to remember. The blood of Christ positionally has brought you free from sin and condemnation. But practically speaking, this command says sin practically still wants to wreck your life. It's still in your sin nature, part of your mind, so to speak, and I'm not wording that right, I apologize, but it still works its way into your life, and you have to work on this continual transformation and continually presenting yourself to God to walk in newness of life. It calls for an action to be done. It is something that we commit to doing as we, and I love this, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's the obedience of faith that says, God, I trust you. I trust you in this area of sex. And I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm not going to fall for the philosophies and earthly ideologies as it pertains to this. But Lord, teach me what your word says and give me the strength and conviction to stand for it in a world that opposes it and to walk in it with joy, finding the fulfillment in these things as you designed them to be. Amen? So the KJV uses the term mortify. And in essence, and I think this was John MacArthur, he says, in essence, put them to death, kill them, take no prisoners, show no mercy. That is what Paul is commanding. This is not a self-denial or asceticism, like denying yourself good things to try to make yourself right with God. That's not what this is. This is Paul commanding us, now that we have a new heart, to have new desire and a new power according to Christ's Spirit alive in us. And again, I found this. This verb, to kill, is in the aorist tense of the verb, which means to do it effectively, producing a definite result, like a procedure that needs to happen that has a definite result. And it's in the active voice, meaning that you are to make the will of choice to do it. It's calling you to do it. And it's in the imperative mood, meaning that you are to do it without hesitation, and that it's not a suggestion, but an urgent order from a superior. It's almost as if you can hear Paul shouting, kill this sin in you. So we're now going to look at some of these supporting verses. How important this is seen in how it permeates the New Testament. Our culture is not the only sex-saturated culture. The Greco-Roman world was as well. And that's why over and over again we see these passages, and I'm just going to read them rapid fire. Ephesians 5, 3, but sexual immorality, and again, these are pointed at us, for us to consider. Sexual immorality and impurities or covetousness may not even be named among you. Don't even let a hint of them into your life, as it's improper among the saints, or as is proper among the saints. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I'm urging you, I'm pleading with you as foreigners and strangers here, meaning as those that don't fit into the culture and the philosophies of this age, abstain from fleshly lusts. And it says, these lusts are no small thing. They are waging war against your soul. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And this is those that say, yeah, Jesus died for my sin, and but I'm going to kind of continue on these things because I can kind of justify them, or it's just kind of who I am, or God made me this way. And you're justifying these things. He says, do not be deceived. The sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you do not have God's understanding of these things and the clear teaching of Scripture, Paul is saying you're in a dangerous place. And one final verse that I love that kind of sums it all up so well. The biblical view of immorality is summarized in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, where Paul records that this is the will of God, your sanctification. And that sanctification word just means you are called to be holy. You are called to be set apart, practically living out your life, set apart from sin and presented to God. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And again, where does it go? That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. And that's that word porneia. There it is. So here's the picture. If over this time, as we've talked about these things, if you're acknowledging at all that you are in a situation or there's practices that have gone undealt with and created unhealthy things, this is the picture that needs to be in our mind. That this is something that is harmful to us and we are drowning in it. And you in and of yourself, me preaching this sermon and you saying, yeah, I've got to do things better. That's not going to do it. Your strength will not bring you up out of this, and your righteous acts are still filthy rags before God. But God is reaching down through his son, Jesus Christ, willing to pull you up according to his strength into a newness of life, empowered by his spirit, to have a transformed mind and to have the spirit-filled power to walk in newness of life and set free from the addiction of pornography or sexual sins. The power to acknowledge these things, consider these things, but also to make the hard decisions, whatever stage of life you find yourself in, make those hard decisions and do those things to find yourself in a place where you are within the bounds of what God has designed. And fourthly, in closing, our call to mortify sin. Let our efforts be spirit-led, spirit-empowered, spirit-filled, and let us always acknowledge that these things are covered by God's grace. When we do fall, and we all fall short, none of us will reach perfection. These things are spirit-filled, and these things are covered with grace. And so some ending passages for us. Romans 8, 12, and 13, as we think about these things being spirit-driven. Romans 8, 12, and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh. We've died to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, if you allow these things to linger in your life, it says you will die. The wages of sin, unchecked sin, is death. But if you make the choice that by the Spirit you are going to put to death the deeds of the body, this verse says, you will live. That is the desire. To be in the Word of God, to be letting God's Spirit do that transforming work in your mind, to cut out the gangrene and to put on the virtue of purity, and joyfully walk in this obedience of faith as we trust God's good design in all things. And please know that this is not unforgivable sin when you do mess up, but something that needs to be confessed. We need to have accountability partners. We need to be, so as we talk about what season of life are you in, you need to be talking with your spouse. If there are areas that you find temptations, that's a good accountability point. You need to be talking with other men or women, depending on your sex, to help you walk in this purity that God designs us for. You need to be talking with your children. You need to be surrounding yourself with whatever you need to be walking in the life that God calls us to. And know that when you do fall, we have this amazing promise in 1 John 1, 5 through 9. And again, this is a gospel presentation. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. God is light." Another way of saying he is holy and perfectly good. In him there is no darkness. And if we say we have fellowship with him who is light and yet participate in darkness, walk in darkness, we are actually lying to ourselves and not practicing truth. But if we kill sin, and if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have this sweet fellowship with one another, and we will know that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all this sin. If we say we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we take this sin, acknowledge it, desire to repent, and if we confess our sins, we have this great promise that he is faithful and just to forgive our sin. And not just forgive our sin, but as we take it to him, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, I believe that's positionally, but also practically worked out in our lives. So whether you're single, married, young, old, I think we're called to have these conversations. It's all throughout the New Testament for us. And I pray that God will lead us into what God is speaking in your own heart and mind now to do those hard things, to find yourself walking in the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the whole counsel of your word, that it does guide us into life and life abundant. And we want to be a people that acknowledges that you are holy and you alone have the answers. You are the truth and the life. And so, Lord, we come to you for that. And we acknowledge that we fall short and we have ways of thinking and impulses that fall short. But God, you have met us there and offered forgiveness of sin by the shedding of the blood of Jesus, and you have offered a way out through the resurrection of Jesus, that we too might have the power of God at work in us, pulling us into life abundant. So Lord, help us to be a people who walk in the light, especially as it pertains to this. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.